Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We give heed now to the reading of God's law. God spake all these words, recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 with these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Read God's word in Matthew 13, the first 23 verses. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Thus far we read God's word. We take our instruction also this morning from Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal unto us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments, then, ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved saints in Christ, as we do every Lord's Day, so today we come to church with this prayer on our lips that the disciples made of Jesus: increase our faith. On the one hand, that prayer indicates that we know our faith to be weak and in need of strengthening. In the second place, that prayer indicates that we know that the strengthening and increase of faith comes from God through the Holy Spirit. If God will not strengthen our faith, there is nobody else who can. And in the third place, we come to church and make that prayer knowing that God uses means, the preaching of the gospel and the holy sacraments, to increase the faith of his children, so that we desire him to do, through the preaching of the gospel today and every day, that which he promises to do, that which he ordinarily does to his people. Making the prayer to God and coming to use the means of grace shows that we have a high view of the sovereignty of God and a proper understanding of the fact that his grace in us, his salvation in us, obligates us to do something. On the one hand, there are those who claim to have a very high view of God's sovereignty. God gives grace. I do nothing, so I don't even need to go to church. That's what they're aiming at. If God is sovereign, he can do whatever he wants, however he wants, and I am not obligated to use any particular means.
On the other hand, there are those who diminish the sovereignty of God. God cannot give grace unless man works with God, unless man takes the initiative. So I better go to church. That's the part I'm doing. We buy into neither of those explanations. God is sovereign, and in His sovereignty chooses to use means to cause His people to grow in grace. What are they? That's the first question. Secondly, to whom are they given? To each and to every who use them outwardly, or to a more restricted group of people? And thirdly, will they really give me grace? If I use them, might it be that God does not in fact do what He promises to do through them? Those questions we face this morning. The term "the means of grace" is not used in Scripture. The idea, however, is certainly taught. So then, faith cometh, said the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, verse 17, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because the term isn't used, Jesus doesn't use it either. But He did teach that God uses His word as a means to cause fruit to be born in the life of His people. Grace is given by means of the word. The parable and the passage that we read this morning underscores that. I call your attention then to this under the theme, the means of grace. Notice first that they are means appointed of God. Second, that they are means of a particular grace. And finally, that they are fruitful means. Means of grace are those means, those instruments, those vehicles which God has appointed by which the grace of Christ and the blessings of salvation He earned come to His believing children on earth. About which graces and blessings are we speaking here? Regeneration? No. For this reason, that regeneration is worked by the Spirit in the heart of man apart from means. But all of the other blessings that we speak of in connection with the graces Christ earned? Yes. Calling and faith, justification and sanctification, preservation and glorification. You'll notice that our catechism just uses the word faith from the Holy Ghost who works faith in our hearts by, etc. And the reason why the Catechism speaks only of faith, while in fact we can speak more broadly of the graces of God that He gives by these means, is that faith is that one gift by which all the others come. Faith is the bond that unites us to Christ. When faith is strong, when the bond is strong, then the justification that comes by faith and the sanctification that comes by faith, the preservation, the glorification will come too. You understand this from the analogy of the body. The life-giving, oxygen-rich blood is pumped from the heart throughout the whole body. But if the blood vessels are weak or damaged or broken, the blood will not get to the whole body. Or if you want to say Christ is the head, yet let's use that analogy. The directions that the brain gives for the whole body come to the whole body through the nerves. But if the nerves are damaged at any point, the impulses that the brain gives will not get, or at least will not get properly, to that part of the body which it's being sent to. That's what we're saying here. All of the graces of salvation come through the means of grace, but they come, as it were, through the channel of faith. When faith is strong, the others are enjoyed and experienced strongly. Now, God chooses to use means to give this grace. He does not just dump that grace in our laps. And this answers, again, the idea of some to which we alluded in the introduction. Those who say they have a high view of the sovereignty of God so that they can do whatever they want, God will give them grace because it's His promise to give grace to His people, overlook the point that God in His sovereignty determines and appoints a definite means. God is sovereign. God's sovereignty means He is free to do whatever He wants and however He wants and to whomever He wants. But the sovereignty of God doesn't mean that He doesn't have an order to Him and that He doesn't appoint and determine just how He will do things. He does make such determinations, and He determines and tells us how He bestows stronger faith and the graces that come through it to His people. And the answer is, He uses His Word. This is not striking. That is, this is not startling or surprising or anything new. God could create however He wanted. He's sovereign. But He chose a particular means, His Word. He spoke, and it was. He can regenerate however He wants to, but He uses a particular means. His Spirit works it in our hearts. He can build us up in faith however He wants to, but He appointed a certain means, His Word, as preached, signified, and sealed in the sacraments. He appoints certain means. The child of God understands that. It becomes a matter of pride and unsubmission to God when he rejects those means and goes off and lives how he wants. And it's a matter of submission and humility to God to say, because I know I need stronger faith, I'd better go use the means God has appointed. What are those earthly means that God has appointed? Well, first of all, there's a means that's not earthly. From the Holy Ghost, that is God Himself. He is the means, in a certain sense, His Spirit applies to you and to me the blessings that Christ earned. But now our question is, what are the earthly means that the Spirit uses? And the answer, according to our catechism and the light of Scripture, is they are two: the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments. I'll not spend too much time this morning, as sometimes I do, especially when preaching two sermons on the Lord's Day, explaining just what the preaching is and what the sacraments are. Briefly, the preaching of the gospel is the work of the church through her called and ordained ministry, proclaiming the good news of salvation in Christ as set forth in Scripture. Briefly, the sacraments are signs and seals, signs, something I can see with my eye, to picture this grace of God, and seals, a guarantee of the promise of God that the gospel proclaims, signs and seals added to the preaching to help me understand and to strengthen me in my faith in the gospel that God reveals. The point we need to underscore here is that both the preaching and the sacraments are appointed of God. That the preaching is evident from the Scripture in a passage I've already quoted, Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing
by the word of God.
But we can understand further that God has appointed the preaching of the gospel to be the means of grace, and even what we call the chief, the primary means of grace. The preaching of the gospel sets forth that which God has revealed about our salvation. What God has determined about our salvation, natural man cannot know and does not know by himself. And that illustrates and demonstrates to you and to me that whatever means we do use to know about salvation and to grow in grace is a means God must appoint. I cannot just climb into the mind of God and figure it out of myself. He must tell me. He does that. He does that by revelation. So that, you could say, even apart from the preaching of the gospel, there is the scriptures. But now he does that officially for the church, as the scriptures are opened up and unfolded and explained. Besides that he appointed the preaching of the gospel as a means of grace is evident from the fact that he himself used it. First time in history that the gospel was proclaimed, it was by God to Adam and to Eve. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Then he has used angels to preach it. Angels who can come and preach the gospel only when sent of God. He has used prophets in the Old Testament before the scriptures were completed, giving them new revelations that only God could give. And when they spoke, then that was God speaking to his people. He uses pastors and teachers in the New Testament who do not come with a new revelation, but expound and explain that which the scriptures contain. This is God's way of giving grace to his people and building us up in faith. Then he appointed the sacraments. There's one passage in the scriptures that speaks of sacrament as being sign and seal. That is, there are other passages that we can use to show that sacraments are means of grace, but there's one in the scriptures that uses both terms in connection with a sacrament. And that's Romans 4, verse 11, with reference to the circumcision of Abraham. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. The point is that when God told Abraham to be circumcised and to circumcise his children and instituted as an ordinance in his generations that male sons be circumcised the eighth day, that was God appointing circumcision as a sacrament. It was not Abraham's idea. And the same can be said of the Passover feast, God's appointment. And then of the New Testament counterparts, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, as we shall see in the following Lord's days, the Lord willing, Christ instituted these, appointed of God. What's underscored when we see that these are the two means of grace is that God appointed them for the whole church to use. God does not give one means for this person to use to grow in grace, an entirely different means by which he causes that person to grow in grace. He gives the church the same means. The whole church has the same means of grace, because God is interested not just in the strengthening of the faith of individuals only, but of the whole body of Jesus Christ. Now in the parable that we read, it becomes evident that Jesus uses especially the preaching of the gospel as a means of grace. What's said in the parable applies certainly to the preaching and not as clearly to the sacraments. In the first place, in a general way, let's see that Christ's use of parables itself was a means of grace because it was an aspect of the preaching of the gospel. Jesus Christ was and is the chief prophet of the church. And holding that office teaches the church what's called the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the hidden truths, the secrets about the kingdom that God makes known to you and to me. Christ made them known and used parables as one means to do it. And using parables, his goal was to make the truth of the kingdom simple to understand for the faith of God's elect. Jesus is not interested in being confusing, making things difficult. He uses earthly stories and pictures to make the truth so clear that by it, the Holy Spirit will work and strengthen faith in the hearts of God's people. That generally is regards his use of parables, but now specifically the content of the parable before us regards the work of God bestowing grace. The seed that the sower went out to sow is the word of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus makes that clear in his explanation. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. If the seed is the word, then the scattering or sowing of the seed is the preaching of that gospel. And this is not the only place in Scripture where the preaching is referred to in such terms. How does the farmer in the spring, what means, shall I ask, what means does the farmer use in the spring to get fruit, to get a crop? Can he say, God is sovereign? God will give me my crop. I will sit and do nothing. No, he scatters his seed. Can he even say, I'll take the bushel baskets of seed out of my barn and I'll dump them all in a pile? They're in the field, but they're right there on a pile. Save me a lot of work. He will not get fruit. He must scatter the seed. The church preaches the gospel, and she does so, as God gives her opportunity, over the length and breadth of the earth, not here only, but throughout the world. This is the means which God has appointed to give grace, just as the sowing of seed is the means that God appointed to bear earthly fruit. Now, these means that God has appointed are means of a particular grace. The question is this: does every person who uses the means of grace really receive grace from them? Does everyone who sits in church on Sunday, does everyone who is baptized, does everyone who uses and eats the bread and drinks the wine of the Lord's Supper receive that grace? And the answer of some, of far too many, is yes. That's Rome's idea, as we'll see, too, going through the section on the sacraments, one of the most polemical sections in the whole catechism. That is one of those sections in which most clearly the errors of others are pointed out. And this will be one of them. The idea that grace comes automatically to each and everyone who partakes of the sacraments is rejected by the reformers. But also in Protestantism today. And in your heart and mind, might arise wrongly this idea that simply to go to church outwardly and partake of the means of grace is what makes God happy and will surely give me some blessing. Then the question is asked, why then do some hear the gospel and yet manifest themselves to be like those three bad soils in the parable, the one in which the devil catches away that word that was sown in his heart and doesn't even begin to bear fruit. The other, which seemed to begin to grow for a while, sown into stony places, and immediately it sprouted up. But when persecution comes, he renounces his faith. And the other, for whom the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches don't allow the word to bear fruit in his life. How do you explain those? Was grace given to them? And the answer of some is, well, the grace that's given to each and to every in the means of grace is a temporary grace, so that everyone got it. They maybe just didn't all keep it. Or, another explanation, the grace that's given to all in the means of grace is a conditional grace. God gave it to you and then said, now, go do something with it. It's up to you. I got you started. It's up to you to continue. That idea, Reformed churches reject. God's grace is particular. It's for his elect. It's for those for whom Christ died. It's for regenerated believers. The very sobering conclusion we come to, beloved, is this. And Jesus meant to teach it in the bad soils of the parable. When the unbeliever, though he was baptized, though he was born and raised in the Christian church, sits under the preaching of the gospel, uses the means of grace, the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, and does not believe what is set forth therein, and does not show in his life that the word and law of God he loves, he uses the means of grace in judgment and condemnation to himself. Sobering. But now let us demonstrate from our catechism first and then from the scriptures that this is true, that the means of grace are means of a particular grace for the people of God only. First of all, our catechism has taught us that this faith proceeds from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. It is apparent then that faith is a particular gift. Not all receive grace. Everyone who receives grace is given faith. Not all have faith. Not all have received grace. That's an inescapable conclusion. But secondly, our catechism in answer 67 particularly points us to how the means of grace function as means. They direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. Now, there's two significant points to make here. The first is that if this is so, that preaching and sacraments are ordained and intended to direct our faith to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation, then not just anything that passes for preaching, and not just anything that the church calls sacraments, are really means of grace. That is, the preaching must be the preaching of the gospel that God makes known and not man's gospel. And the sacraments must be those which God ordained as He ordained and commanded them to be observed, and not just those which man invents or observed as man desires. That's the first point to notice here. But the second is this. If the means of grace function by pointing us to Jesus Christ's death on the cross as alone sufficient for salvation, then they must be means of particular grace. That is, means for God's people only. The death of Christ on the cross was limited atonement for His people only. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, in the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments, directs only those for whom He died to that sacrifice as being sufficient for salvation. In those ways, our catechism teaches that the means of grace are means of particular grace, that is, for God's people, the true believer, only. But the same is taught by Jesus in the parable. I'm going to come back a moment to the question, why did Jesus teach in parables? He knew His audience, did He not? He knew the Jews. He knew that among them were God's elect, some already having come to faith, though weak, and some not yet having come to faith and would not for some months or years. He also knew that among those who heard what He was teaching were those who hated the truth and rejected it with all their hearts. Why does Jesus teach in parables? The disciples ask the question in verse 10, and He gives the answer in verses 11 through 17. I speak to them in parables. Now notice verse 13. This isn't just why I speak to you. I'm speaking to the multitudes in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. There's a wrong understanding of what Jesus is saying there. There are those who say that Jesus speaks in parables to make the truth of the gospel of and kingdom of God so hard to understand that those who He doesn't want to save won't possibly understand it anyway. The assumption is that man, once he intellectually understands the truth of the kingdom, can of himself come to saving faith. Now, Jesus doesn't want that for those people, so He makes it so hard for them to understand. It's exactly the opposite case, though, beloved. Jesus makes it so clear. So clear. Does He make the truths of the kingdom of God in the parables that those who do not believe are without excuse? They do understand it intellectually. Strange language He seems to use, right? In verse 13, they see, but they see not. They hear, but they hear not. They understand, but they don't understand. What does He mean? Intellectually, they see. They've heard. They understand. It is that clear. Spiritually, they do not see, understand, or hear. And why? Their heart is waxed gross. Natural man will not, cannot, apart from grace, understand. Therefore, Jesus says in verse 9, who hath ears to hear? Those among you in whom the Spirit works to hear, let him hear. The reason Jesus taught in parables presupposes sovereign, or rather particular grace. Then again, the parable itself. Jesus does make a point, and it's an important point, with regard to those three kinds of bad soils. And I referred to that only briefly a while ago. If preaching exclusively on the parable, we'd have to develop that more. What I want to underscore now is that there are basically two kinds of soils in this parable. The bad, of which there are three kinds, and the good, of which there are three kinds. Some bear 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Essentially, two kinds of soil. The one prepared, plowed by the farmer in the parable, prepared by God, by His Holy Spirit in actuality, to hear the word and to receive the seed. The other, for whatever reason, because it's that path, or because it's stony, or because it's thorny, unprepared, hard. So are there two kinds of people. That some hear the word and it bears fruit in them is a wonder. That some do not isn't a wonder. We understand that. That's the total depravity of man, which total depravity you and I also shared in. That God would prepare some hearts to hear and to receive and to believe and to bear fruit is the particular grace of God for His people. So let us use the means of grace in faith, beloved. Let us come desiring to be pointed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Let us come guarding against a complacency, thinking that our simple using them is sufficient. Let us come to church praying that God use the means today for our good, and if we see in ourselves any despising of the means, rejecting of the gospel, let us repent of our sins. In that way, by grace, the means bear fruit. So it was in the parable. The good soil, three different kinds, but all seed, bore fruit. The gospel always bears fruit in the child of God. The amount varied. 100-fold, 30, 60. There are some who have more spiritual strength than others, a larger capacity for work in the kingdom of God, fewer weaknesses perhaps, but don't overlook the point. No person can bear fruit 1-fold apart from God's grace in him. So that he who bore 30 bore that which God ordained him and prepared him to bear. He which bore 60 bore that which God appointed for him to bear and prepared him to bear. And he who bore 100 bore that which God appointed him to bear and prepared him to bear. And so it is in reality. The believer using the means of grace in true faith will bear fruit in his life. It's a spiritual fruit. It isn't a fruit that's obvious always to man. But after all, man is not the farmer. Man is not the one looking for the fruit of grace. God is. And he sees the fruit for which he looks. So that when, on account of the preaching of the gospel or the use of the sacraments, a person repents of his sin, fruit is born. When you and I grow in the hatred of our sins, fruit is born. When we see even more sin in our life, which is not a pleasant thing to do, fruit is born, so far as we are determined to root out that sin. When we find forgiveness of our sins, fruit is born. When we find the power and the strength to live a new and godly life, fruit is born. When we look for and find more ways in which to serve God and to show our love for the neighbor and for the church, fruit is born. When we grow in our longing for heaven, fruit is born. The means of grace will certainly be used of God to bring forth that fruit in his people. You and I may use them with confidence. In using them faithfully and regularly, the believer grows. In the way of using the means of rain, fertilizer, sunshine, regularly, as the farmer applies those to his plants, the plants grow. So you and I. Then let us use the means diligently. Let us use them regularly. And let us use them with the prayer in our heart, Lord, increase our faith. And when by his grace we see the fruit in our life, we call to mind again the words of Jesus in verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. By grace, they do so, and will bear the fruit of grace. Amen. Heavenly Father, may it be for us that our use of the means of grace, which itself is by thy grace, bears fruit in our lives to thy glory and thy praise for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing 358. Again refresh us, Lord, with thy reviving love, and be thy blessing poured in mercy from above. By grace revive our hearts again as streams refreshed by copious rain. The three stanzas of 358. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.